Glory to God. Oh man, I'm already getting hungry. Let's feed our spirits. Amen. Let's get into the word. Thank you. Glory to God. Well, I'm going to pray and give this time to the Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, for the teaching and preaching of your word, that your word goes out with life, that it would be the spirit of the word spoken this morning, Lord, for the spirit of the word gives life. And we go into your word, open up our eyes, open up our ears, that we would know what it is you're speaking to us, Lord. We prepare the ground of our heart to receive your word today, in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It's good to see you all here. Hallelujah. A passage of scripture was brought to my attention in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And a very common passage of scripture that I've read numerous times, and it just that there was a particular section that jumped out at me, and I couldn't get past it. And I said, "Okay, Lord, what is this about?" And so I did a bit more study on it. Comes out of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. How many of y'all agree that a foundation has been laid for us? Well, we're going to talk about in context to the foundation that has been laid for us, and I'm going to ask you, what is your house built on? Think about that. As I'm sharing what God's given me, think about it, examine yourself and find out, ask the Lord, "Lord, what is my house built on?" Because there is only one thing that ensures true success for the future. What is my house built on? What is your house built on? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. I'm going to read it out of two translations. I'm going to start out of the New Living, I'll start out of the Amplified, and I'll go to the New Living. It says, "Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God, which he has laid, stands sure and unshaken despite attacks, bearing the seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord stand apart from wickedness and withdraw from wrongdoing." I'll read it out of the New Living. It says, "But God's truth stands firm like a foundation stone with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his, and all who belong to the Lord must turn away from evil." I am going to refrain from using the word religion because I think that is in some way a insult to what God intended for our faith. So I'm going to say in the realm of faiths, whether it be the faith in science or faith in whatever God somebody might be serving or the faith in whatever it is somebody has placed their faith in, because religion comes from the faith that we have placed in something. Am I right on that? I think I'm right on that. I hope. So, based on the faiths in this world, every faith has a foundation. Every faith. Science, there are, and somebody might need to help me with this, there are principles in science. I know it starts with theory and it goes on from there, having a hypothesis. What is that called, Mitch? Do you remember? The scientific method. Scientific method. Thank you. Oh, I couldn't have gotten that if I tried. Glory to God. Well, the Holy Spirit would reveal those things to me. The scientific method. Science is based on, okay, I'm going to start with a hypothesis, and then I'm going to go from there. Everything has a foundation. But how many of us, looking back at the foundation of whatever it is, has noticed a change in, you can say, a progression, you could say an evolution? Take economics. You look at economics 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 500 years ago, sure, there are basic concepts that probably have never changed, but practices have changed throughout history. Science, let's take medicine for a moment because I was just thinking about something recently. How many of you, when you're looking at your hands, can see the germs on your hands? None of us can see the germs on our hands. How many of us believe that we have germs on our hands? And for those who don't, well, glory to God. You could take Jesus' word that says when The Pharisees asked, well, why aren't your disciples ceremonially washing their hands as we're accustomed to do? And he says, well, it's not what I put in my body that defiles me. It's what comes out of me. So for those of you who just say, well, I don't really care about the germs, well, Jesus has something to say about that. Glory to God. But how many of us, when we look at our hands, we know that there are germs on our hands? How did we find that out? There was a scientist that decided that had realized that sicknesses must be coming from somewhere. And so with the early microscope, he figured out, and I don't remember his name, but he had figured out that there are such things as germs that cause infections and sicknesses. And I heard a story, and some of you might have heard this, that this scientist had a daughter who was pregnant. And the doctor had come to the house to deliver her baby. And the doctor was getting ready to deliver her baby. He said, stop. Okay. Go wash your hands. I mean, go wash my hands. I'm going to deliver a baby. I've done this thousands of times. He said, go wash your hands. He said, do you know something I don't? He said, yeah. He says, yeah, there are germs. There are things on your hands that can infect the baby and can affect the delivery process. And what he had learned is there are things that we cannot see that can have an effect on us. That is a foundation that changed. 1,000 years ago, that might not have been the case. They might have been doing a lot of stuff, and maybe they weren't accustomed to washing hands. The foundation of medicine has changed over time. As technology has changed, as procedures have changed, the foundation continues to move. You could take any religion. It has changed. Catholicism doesn't look like the way it did whenever its inception was. Take anything in this earth, and you will have seen an evolution, except for one thing, and that is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only thing that has not changed. Now, you can look at the religion around Christianity, and it has changed drastically. But if you go back to the spirit of our faith in Lord Jesus Christ, that is the same that it was at the very beginning. Amen? The very beginning. The firm foundation of God, which he has laid, stands sure and unshaken despite attacks. John 17:17 says, this is Jesus praying to his Father. And I love that because you get to see the heart of Jesus pertaining to his heart for us. It says, sanctify them in your truth. Set them apart for your purposes. Make them holy. Your word is truth. One thing that we can stand sure about truth is it cannot change. Amen? If there is a truth, there are a lot of things that are true, but the truth is infallible, immovable, unshakable, unalterable, if that's a word. You cannot change the truth. The lights are on right now. It is true. There's going to come a moment today the lights are going to be off. That is changing. Fashions change. Governments change. People change, but the word of God does not change. It remains true. The same things that were said 5,000 years ago are true for us today. Amen? We can stand on those things knowing that the promise that God gave Abraham is true for us today, thousands of years later. Amen? Proverbs chapter 10, verse 25. I love this because it relates so well. I think of the whirlwinds. Let me read it and then I'll give a little statement on that. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 25 says, when the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. Now, think of the little dust devils that we have going around the valley here. You know, they're knocking around weeds and rocks and sometimes actually doing actual damage if they're large enough. You know, take a tornado. The whirlwind passes and it leaves its mark, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. I grew up on a rock. We actually called it a rock. The Big Island, the island of Hawaii. It is the largest of a chain of islands, of 9 major islands. And it is solid rock. Now, over time, there are sediment of dirt, but you dig not very far, or you don't have to dig because you're standing on it. It is solid rock. some of the strongest stuff you can build on. The reason people like to go there and build is because once you built it, chances are it's not being knocked down. There is a church right on, literally, if I had to imagine, it's probably 15 or 20 yards from the water. So why would you build a church on the water? Like, really? And there have been tsunamis, there have been hurricanes, there have been large waves that have come in. This little church, we're talking a church that probably sits 25 people. It's a chapel, I guess you would call it. St. Peter's. Right there on the bay. And it has been there for decades and decades and decades. There have been other churches that have been just torn down in this little church. I wish I had a picture of it because it's kind of funny how small it actually is. It is probably, if you want to imagine, from this corner here to about that corner. And is it even the length to the wall? I would say it's to the wall back and to the wall back on the other side. That is the chapel. It's not very big at all. And that coastline has seen some major storms. Maybe not hurricanes. I mean, there have been some hurricanes. And that church, if you go and look at it, they've had to do some repair. It is still standing. Because although there is sand in the area that you're walking on, below is solid rock. And they went into that rock, into the sure foundation, and that is where the posts are. It's on post and pier. And because water needs to kind of be able to run under it so it doesn't flood into it. But its foundation is in solid lava rock. It's not going anywhere. Unless a strong wind knocks it down. But as far as water's concerned, it's not moved because it has a foundation. I learned a thing or two about foundations early as my dad was a contractor, carpenter. One of the first jobs that I had, besides picking up shingles off the ground, was helping my dad do a foundation for a house. And if any of you built a house, you spend more time establishing the foundation than you do sometimes actually building the home itself. Because the house is only as strong as the foundation it's on. Amen? Is that right? Our faith in God is only as strong as the foundation we have set. If you don't have a strong foundation in the Word, you can be moved. It's just how it is. That is why God gave us the written word, so that we can get it in us. So that we would have a sure foundation that when the whirlwinds come and they pass, we're still standing. We're like that stubborn donkey that in the storm is just standing there and it won't move. The farmer, the owner's trying to get into a barn, trying to get into a safe place, and it's just standing there. I'm not going to move. This is my square of grass. I'm not going to move. I don't care what storm comes my way. Have you ever tried to pull a donkey? We have mules. There are wild mules in Hawaii. And some of them have been tamed and used for transportation through valleys and those kinds of things, trails. And if a mule doesn't want to move, it's not going to move. You can't do anything to get it to move. It will stand firm on its four legs and it will fight you all the way. And that is what God wants for us. What did he say in Ephesians? Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5 or chapter 6, when you have done all to stand, stand therefore. When you have been attacked, when you have been in battle, stand. Because you have an everlasting foundation. It is called Jesus Christ, the living word. Amen. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 28. We're going to look at verse 16. One of the things I love about the word is in the New Testament, there's nothing new. There's nothing new. Now, it's written a different way. There's new revelations. I've never done a count. I'm sure somebody has counted how many times there has been references from Matthew to Revelation from the Old Testament. Hundreds, I'm sure. Hundreds. Every time they were preaching, what were they preaching? Deuteronomy, Isaiah, Jeremiah, the prophets. What were they doing? Going back to the foundation that was established for them under the first covenant. In Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16, you all there? It says, therefore. I love therefores because it's therefore, this, for a specific purpose. Therefore, the Lord says, listen carefully. Are we all listening? Let's have our eyes open. Let's have our ears open and let's be listening. I am laying in Zion a stone. A tested stone, a precious cornerstone For the secure foundation firmly placed. He who believes, who trusts in, who relies on, and adheres to that stone will not be disturbed or given way in sudden panic. Oh, I'm going to have to read that again. This is out of the Amplified. It's all pastor's fault that I'm reading out of the Amplified more. It amplifies. It makes it louder. Therefore, the Lord God said, listen carefully. I am laying in Zion a stone. Jesus. This is prophecy about Jesus because they talk about it in the New Testament. Jesus speaks about it. A tested stone. It isn't just any stone. It isn't a new stone. It is a stone that has been tried and true. There's a guy he and his wife and his children, I'd grown up with his boys. His job, he worked for a cement company. And his job, his whole job was to test Mike's job was to test not just the density, but the strength of concrete. He didn't lay the foundations. He didn't form anything. He went around from site to site. If they were cylinder posts, somebody laid a foundation for a warehouse, whatever it was, he went around wherever his district was, and he tested the foundation. Whether they were for posts or whether it was a slab of concrete, his entire job was to go and make sure that whatever the building was being built on, that he was responsible to say, I sign off that you can now build on this, for it is a sure foundation. And he did this 30 years, I think. He'd probably look at a piece of concrete and tell you whether or not it was a solid piece of concrete, because they were tested. For big projects, he would actually take out a section of the concrete that's being poured just to ensure that when it has dried completely, that it is strong enough. And only after he signed off did he say, okay, go ahead and start putting the walls up. Jesus, as it says here, was a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a secure foundation. Firmly placed, will not be moved. He who believes or trusts in, relies on, and adheres to that stone will not be disturbed or give way in sudden panic. What does John 1:1 say? Let's line up Jesus with his word. In the beginning, the Word already existed. He was with God, and he was God. He was in the beginning with God. He created everything there is. Nothing exists that he didn't make. Life itself was in him, and this life gives light to everyone. The light shines through the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. This word, our living word, is the sure foundation. It is the written form of Jesus. See, these are his words. Nothing can move us. I love how it says here, and adheres to the stone will not be disturbed or give way in sudden panic. When things suddenly happen to you, fear not. When you have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. When you are standing on the word, you can be at peace. Amen. While Peter was walking on the water, as long as his eyes were where, was the water firm and that he was able to walk on it. When his eyes were on Jesus, as long as his focus was on Jesus, the water was his concrete. As soon as he took his focus off of Jesus, the water became water again. His ability to stand on something that was impossible to stand on was gone when his focus was off of Jesus. So what are you standing on? What has God promised you? What has he told you? Standing on water is impossible unless it's frozen. But Jesus said, come. Building a church on your own in a community where there's 20 churches is impossible for it to succeed unless God says, build it, because I've got a work for you to do. Churches open, doors open and close all the time. But I know Faith Ministries has had its eyes on Jesus. the author and the finisher of our faith. Peter was able to walk on the impossible, was able to go somewhere no one else could go because his eyes were on Jesus. He only faltered, he only fell when he began to focus on the waves and the wind, on the circumstances around him. How many of us know that we have circumstances around us right now? This world's going to hell in a handbasket. And I was talking to somebody earlier, and they had heard someone say, and I've heard this said before, it doesn't matter who's in leadership. Now, we need godly leadership. We pray for those in leadership. We do our part to get them into leadership. But in the end, what matters is who's our leader? Who's our good shepherd? Who's leading us? That's what matters. Who is our sure foundation? Who are we standing on? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 10 to 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. The title of this message is, What's Your House Built On? And the subtopic of this is Faith and Grace. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Because of God's grace on me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it. But whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. We can't lay foundation on money, on government, on promises, on man's words, on anything. We can only lay a foundation to build on that is Jesus Christ. For he is my rock, my salvation, my God in whom I shall trust. Amen. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. I think this is very appropriate considering we're talking about foundations. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 24 through 27. I was blessed as a child. I really was. God gave me the right parents. I think I've told most of you I'm adopted. And I wouldn't have said this when I was 5 years old and my dad would tell me, go out there and pick up the tar paper and shingles and I'll pay you guys $5 for a load in the truck that has a camper on it and that's $5 each for filling it and I'm five and my brother's 8 years old. I'm trying to imagine who's 5 years old that we have here today. Ian's five. Okay, now imagine Mark telling Ian to, and Jonathan, I mean he's a little older, to go and pick up a bunch of cedar shingles and tar paper and nails and go fill up the back of a Toyota truck with a camper on it and give them $5 for it. Anyway, that was my first experience on a construction site. And then it was laying foundations and that kind of thing. Having boots up to my thighs because Dad needed somebody else to push the concrete. I was privileged enough to be able to see numerous homes and numerous buildings going up from gravel, from a bulldozer or a backhoe going in and flattening the ground to the foundation being prepared for the concrete or for post and pier. There's a lot of post and pier back home. And so I've gotten a chance to understand what it means to build on solid rock. And here we don't really have that privilege, and you dig down some, you put some posts if necessary. But back home, you need to have, even on the rock, you still need to dig down some. Because you need to make sure that it is immovable, unshakable, and that when the winds come through, if a hurricane of 115, 120 miles an hour, 130 miles an hour comes through, that house is going to continue to stand. And there are houses that have endured hurricane conditions and are still standing 100 years later because they had a sure foundation. And so I love this story because it reminds me of my experiences of growing up and building houses with my dad and my brother. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. It says, anyone who listens to my teaching and obeys is wise. I want you to underline two things. Listen and obey. Anyone who listens to my teaching and obeys me is wise, like a person who builds a house on a solid rock. And I don't want to assume anyone fully understands the difference between the two. There is hearing and there is listening. Now, faith does come by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, which means, for me, I love listening to teachings. I love having the Word on and just having it play. I may not be sitting there with a notepad and a paper or a tablet or something to write on, and I am listening to it. I might just have it playing like we would have background noise, like we would have music. I might have the Word playing, and it's feeding me. And there are times I'm busy doing something, and something said, whether it's a scripture or a teaching I'm listening to, I stop what I'm doing because my spirit has connected to something that was said. I was hearing it. Faith comes by hearing. But there's a difference between hearing and listening. I hear, this sounds like there's a plane right now. Now I'm listening to it. And if I was qualified, and I knew enough about plane engines, I could probably tell you what kind of plane engine it was. You can hear things, but that doesn't mean you're paying attention. Jesus says here, now faith comes by hearing, which means we always need to be hearing the Word, which means we always need to be confessing the Word, because if there's no one around you, then the only person you're going to be hearing it from is yourself, right? Sometimes when you're at work, you're not having other people speak the Word to you, mostly speaking doubt. So what do you need to do? Hear the Word. Speak the Word that's on the inside of you. Here it says, anyone who listens to my teaching, which means opens their ears and tunes their ears to what Jesus is saying and obeys, goes back to what James said in James chapter 2. You can have faith, but if you don't have works, what good is your faith? And obeys me is wise, like a person who builds a house on a solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the flood waters rise and the winds beat against the house, it won't collapse because it is built on rock. But anyone who hears my teaching, see here, it changes the word. Underline here. He goes from anyone who listens to anyone who hears. Now, we need to hear the word. But we need to hear it over and 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 over again and again and again. And if you hear the word, you come into church and hear the word one time, it's not going to do you any good. You need to hear it and hear it and listen and listen and listen. Listen to the Spirit of God. So he goes purposely from anyone who listens to anyone who hears my teaching and ignores, underline ignores, is foolish. Like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rain and floods come and the winds beat that house, it will fall with a mighty crash. After Jesus finished speaking, the crowd was amazed at his teaching, for he taught with one who had real authority, unlike the teachers of religious law. We need to examine ourselves and say, Lord, have I for any moment been placing my faith on anything other than Christ Jesus himself? There are many foundations on which one can build faith on. However, there is only one that is immovable and guaranteed not to shake, and that is Jesus Christ. Regardless of the attacks against the gospel of Jesus Christ, this message cannot be defeated, although people have tried for 2,000 years. There are people right now saying, I'm going to wipe out every Christian off of the face of this earth. And that's not the first time this has been said. Let's turn to one of the first examples. Let's turn to Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. And let's hear from our fellow brother in Christ, Paul, in what he had to say before he had the revelation of who Jesus was. We have people right now threatening to wipe out anyone who professes to be a Christian. It's happening. Just go to the Middle East. Just go to Southeast Asia. It's happening all over the place. Saul, starting in verse 1 through verse 3, Saul was one of the official witnesses at the killing of Stephen. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers except the apostles fled into Judea and Samaria. Some godly men came and buried Stephen with loud weeping. Saul was going everywhere to devastate the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them in jail. He had one purpose and one purpose only, and that was to wipe out those that followed the way. And as we know, Jesus is the way. the truth, and the life. No man shall come to the Father except through him. So what's going on right now? This is nothing. This is nothing new. We shouldn't be moved by this. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters who are currently experiencing persecution, for those that are falsely imprisoned. But this is nothing new. Nothing can wipe out the church as long as the church has its sights on Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul tried, and guess what happened? Jesus recruited him. He recruited him. He said, if you're that passionate, I should have you on my team. Because you're going to turn the world upside down. Jesus personally recruited Paul. And I love this. I don't know how many of you have noticed this. In the chapter before, let me make sure I get this right. No, I'm sorry, it's not the chapter before. Before this, okay, in chapter 10, okay, yeah, it is before, because I have my mind in Acts chapter 11, which we're going to go to. In chapter 10, the first time that the apostles were ever called to the Gentiles was when Peter received a revelation from God. And he said that everything that I have made is clean. Don't call anything unclean that I have made. And what he was talking about, he was referring to the food, but he was referring specifically to the people. Because at this time, Jesus had only come to the Jews. And after this vision, Peter was called to go to Cornelius' house, who was a Gentile, and to go and lay hands on him so that they would receive the Holy Spirit and that they would be saved. And they were God-fearing people, but God wanted them to have the Holy Spirit. And so Peter went after this vision. Well, the next chapter, chapter 11, it's a continuation starting in verse 19 from what happened in chapter 8. So I'm going to kind of read it like this. I hope it works for y'all. It says, and Saul was going everywhere to devastate the church. He went from house to house, dragging out people, dragging out men and women and throwing them in jail. They had fled to Judea and Samaria. Now, we're going to go to Acts chapter 11. It's kind of like, okay, now we're coming back into that, verse 19. Meanwhile, all of this was being said. Meanwhile, let's come back to that. The believers who had fled from Jerusalem during the persecution after Stephen's death traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch of Syria. They preached the good news, but only to Jews. However, and I love that what Satan thinks, I'm going to destroy the church, God says, Satan, you go ahead and try. What you're going to be doing is going to empower my people to go into new territory. Because this is a first for them. However, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. The power of the Lord was upon them, and large numbers of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. Hallelujah. What the enemy wanted for evil, God turned into good. Saul said, I'm going and I'm going to wipe you out. I'm going to put you all in jail and then I'm going to crucify you. I'm going to put you in the Colosseums and the lions can have at you. I'm going to destroy you all. And yet what did they do? It was the thing that pushed them outside of their little world. What did Jesus say? Matthew chapter 28. What was the Great Commission? Go ye into all the world. Sometimes I think God allowed Saul at the time, to do what he was doing as a way of pushing his children out and saying, yes, we want all the Jews saved, but I said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations. Go there and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I give you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This was a push for them. Maybe they wouldn't have gone out otherwise. God's grace was on them. And because of their faith, they had the power of God going with them. So instead of just being in their Jewish villages, just teaching and preaching and doing miracles within their people, now they're going out and reaching people that would have never heard the gospel. Sometimes it takes a little persecution, and sometimes it takes some shaking up to get us to where we need to go so that God can do through us what he needs to do. He had to shake the church up a little bit. He didn't want the church destroyed. That was never his intention. Why? Because just as soon as Paul had gotten the authorization, I keep on going back and forth from Paul to Saul, when Saul got the authorization to go and round up all those of the way, Jesus met him on the road to Damascus and said, "What are you doing? Why are you persecuting me?" I was just thinking something my mom had said. I just thought it was like, "¿Qué te pasa, estúpido?" My mom likes saying that. I don't know why, but it reminded me. And basically, Jesus is saying, "¿Qué te pasa? What are you doing?" And what did he do? He turned Paul. He turned Saul into Paul. He turned him from a man of hatred to a man of love and of compassion. And what he did now is he said, "Okay, you guys are scattering. Now here's your opportunity. Go and preach and teach my gospel to the Gentiles." I love that. Did I read 19 through 23? Or was I just talking about it? I don't think I've read it yet. Well, I didn't. I read to 21. Let me read 22 through 23. "When the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw this proof of God's favor, he was filled with joy, and he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord." Let us be encouraged when we see shaking up happen, because we know that a new thing is coming. There was a shaking up in the church, and from that, a new thing came. I believe there needs to be a shaking up in the body of Christ here in the United States so that a new thing can come from it. Our foundation is not moved, but all those things that don't belong there can be shaken off. I find something really interesting. Have you ever watched, I don't, unless you've actually had the chance to watch a rocket or a shuttle go up to space or head into the sky anyways. The rocket is built quite strong, right? And because of the vibration of the engines, as it's going up, the things that were not meant to necessarily stay on there are shaken off. Have you ever watched on television, watched the footage of a rocket going up, and there's a shaking off, sometimes of tiles or whatever it might be? There is we are like a rocket. We are taking off. We better be taking off. And there is going to be a shaking off of those things that do not belong there. When we are sedentary, moss grows. Stuff can grow on there. As I say, you know, if a rock sits, moss will grow on it. You know, when we are being shaken, those things that don't belong will fall off. They will no longer matter to us. And it is time that we have enough faith to believe that God is shaking up the body of Christ and that we're moving on to a new thing. There is a new anointing. There is a new move. But it's the same Spirit. It's the same God. It's still the same work. But he's doing a new thing. So there's going to have to be some shaking. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. As long as we have our feet planted on the solid foundation. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Excuse me. God's been speaking to me a lot about unity in the body. And one of the things about unity in the body is unity only comes through security. And there is really only one thing that really unifies the body of Christ as a whole, and that's prayer, as long as it's founded on the Word. There's very few other things that will truly unite the body of Christ. As we know, there's various teachings, various doctrines, various ways of practicing our faith. The one thing that remains true is Jesus Christ himself. And Paul had to, in his first letter to the church of Corinth, he had to kind of address something that he had heard. He admonished them for some things. He says, I'll read, you know, first she starts off with, I can never stop thanking God for you and all the generous gifts he has given you. You could say the grace that he's bestowed upon you. Now that you belong to Jesus Christ, he has enriched your church with the gifts of eloquence and every kind of knowledge. This shows what I have told you about Christ is true. And then he goes on a few verses later, and he has to correct them a little bit. And he says, starting in verse 11, start in verse 10. It says, Now, dear brothers and sisters, I appeal to you by the authority of the Lord Jesus to stop arguing amongst yourself. Let there be real harmony so there won't be division in the church. I plead with you to be one in mind, united in thought and purpose. For some members of Chloe's house have told me that about your arguments, dear brothers and sisters. Some of you are saying, I am a follower of Paul. Others say, I follow Apollos, or I follow Peter, or I follow only Christ. Can Christ be divided into pieces? Was I, Paul, crucified for you? And I'm going to stop there. And we'll turn to 1 Corinthians 3. There have been, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there have been factions within the body of Christ from the very, very beginning. Because man does something man does naturally. Man puts their eyes on man rather than on God. Now, Paul did say, and I love that he said it, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. But we have to ensure, even though we may follow a man or a woman of God, that we always keep our eyes on Jesus. Always. Because man is fallible. Man will make mistakes. People will let you down. I don't care if you're Billy Graham. One of his greatest regrets is he didn't spend enough time with his children. He wasn't perfect. He wasn't the perfect father. If people were following Billy Graham because of how he was as a father, they would have been let down. Now, I'm sure he was a good father. I'm sure his children now are grown up and serving the Lord. But he was a man. Now, he did everything that he could to fear the Lord and lead others to Christ. But he was still a man. Our leaders are people in the flesh. And we have to pray that they're continually being led by the Spirit. But we cannot keep our eyes on man. Or we will fall. We will be shaken. We will leave the body because of what man did. We end up blaming or punishing God for what man did. Well, it wasn't God's fault. Man falls, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know, what Paul was essentially saying is, get your eyes off of us. And that's what we're going to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Starting in verse 5. Verse 4. When one of you says, I am a follower of Paul, and another says, I prefer Apollos, aren't you acting like those who are not Christians? Who is Apollos and who is Paul? That we should be the cause of such quarrels. Why we're only servants? Through us, God caused you to believe. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. My job was to plant the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it. But it was God, not we, who made it grow. The ones who do the planting and watering aren't important. But God is important because he is the one who makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work as a team with the same purpose. Yet they will be rewarded individually according to their own work. We work together as partners who belong to God, who are God's field. You are God's field, God's building, not ours. Paul was saying, keep your eyes on Jesus. I may give you a seed. Somebody else may come in and water that seed. But it's God who's going to make it grow. We are all servants here for the Master's use. Amen. We are here for the edifying of the body of Christ. I love this scripture. I just think it goes well with everything. It says, under his direction, the whole body is fitted together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps each part grow so the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. That's Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. What is your house built on? If a storm comes in your life right now, will you stand when it passes? It's hard. I know the answer for myself, yeah. But it's going to take God's grace and faith. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, for by grace. I was reading a book recently yesterday, and I loved how they didn't actually use the word grace, but they basically used the definition. And the man was talking about the blessings of God. Well, his grace is just that. It is the unlimited blessings of God. Grace can easily be said the ability from God for us to do everything that he needs us to do and desires us to do. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift from God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Grace, God's blessing, is the only manner in which we have access to all that God has stored up for us. And this grace can only be obtained through one manner, and that is through faith. Both grace and faith are gifts from God. Neither can be earned, and neither can stand alone without the other. Faith in and of itself is not work. Faith is placing unwavering, unshakable trust in God, in what God has said, knowing with no doubt that he is faithful and cannot break a promise. For even when we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot reject himself. Hallelujah. I'm going to end here and say, it is time we examine our foundation and make sure there are no cracks, no holes, no gaps, that we don't have part of the foundation of rock and part of the foundation on dirt or sand, that we have a firm foundation on the Lord Jesus Christ, that our faith is in him and in him alone. That's not to say we don't trust people. It's to say we put our trust in its proper place, that there is a chance they can let us down, and we can be okay with that and say, they're human beings. It's okay. Yeah, it hurts. You disappointed me, but the only one I can truly rely on is God. And if they disappoint you, say, well, there's another chance. It's okay. Now, we endeavor to never fall, but if we do fail, we can pick ourselves up and move on. Repent if necessary. I believe the church is going into a season of shaking if it's not already there. And we need to stand firm. There are laws, there are things that are going to be contrary to the word, contrary to where our faith is, contrary to what God is saying. There are going to be practices that are going to be embraced, contrary to our good conscience. But we shouldn't be moved. It really doesn't matter what the government do. Yes, we should always endeavor to purpose to have righteousness prevail in all places. But even if it's not, we know we can stand on God, because he will not be moved. Amen. Did you get something out of this morning? Glory to God. If there is any of you who've been shaken up, maybe you don't know if your foundation is sure. For any reason, if something came into your life, you can honestly tell yourself, I don't know how I'd respond. I'd like to take an opportunity to pray with you. If your faith's been shaken a little and you just need some encouragement in your faith, I'd like to pray for you. Maybe you're being shaken right now and you just need some extra faith. I'd like to pray for you. It says, by grace, we have been saved. And that word saved wasn't assigned just for our salvation so that we can go to heaven. That was saved from everything from the moment we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was established for us, but it still took us receiving that gift of grace.